Our life as a Christian isn't something for us to enjoy privately. Skip Heitzig says it should have an impact on everyone around us.
Our personal spiritual commitment should affect every relationship we have, with everyone we have it with. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. I met his great-grandson a couple months ago, I told you. Hudson Taylor said, "If your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, even your cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian, it's a question whether you really are."
Make the connection.
From the divorce rate to the number of abandoned and orphaned children, the outlook for the survival of the family in today's society doesn't seem to have much hope. We've all experienced broken relationships of some sort, some more devastating than others. The question is, what do we do afterwards? And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares hope and healing for broken relationships, especially within the family. But before we begin, is the church still relevant for our culture? That's a question that's being hotly debated right now. And in his latest book, Skip Heitzig reveals what the Bible has to say about it.
Why should we bother going to church? It takes so much time, and there's lots of other things that need to get done on the weekends. Plus, you can find lots of great Bible teaching to listen to on the web. Mix in a little worship music from your favorite band. It's just like going to church, isn't it? So why bother actually going to a church building? The answers to those questions, plus reasons why the church is still relevant in today's society, are revealed by Skip Heitzig in his new book, Church, Who Needs It?
It's the place where God's people gather, so we're accountable. It's the place where God's principles are given so we can grow. It's the place where God's purpose for our life is uncovered. And it's the place where God's presence is found in a very unique way.
Church, Who Needs It? By Skip Heitzig. Get your copy this month from The Connection for a special price of just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
So is the family doomed to extinction? It will be unless we're willing to do something about it. What exactly can we do? That's what we're about to find out today here in The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and as you find your spot, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues today's study.
I wonder if the same couldn't be said for us. I wonder if perhaps God hasn't arranged things up to this point and brought you today to this point to make a choice that will alter your marriage, your family, your home forever. He calls them to choose this day whom they will serve. By the way, by now you should know that every time you hear a message, every time you hear a sermon, a tape, something on the radio, read, quiet time on your own, at every one of those little meetings, you and I are called to make a choice to change our behavior by the help and will of God based upon what it is we hear, what God has done. That's always the way it ought to be. That's how Paul the Apostle wrote the New Testament. You think of his pattern in the book of Romans. He spends 11 chapters telling people what God did for them. Then in chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service." Romans 12:1. So Joshua is calling on them to make a choice. And what is the choice that he calls them to make? Notice, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." You could translate that, honor God, reverence Him, respect Him, honor Him. and serve him in sincerity and in truth. So it begins with a personal commitment to God and to God's pattern according to truth for you and for your family. That's where it begins. To honor God, that's your intention, and to live a life that is according to truth, sincerity, wholeheartedness, and truth. I wonder if you've ever stated that intention to your family. I wonder if you've ever gotten them together at any juncture and said, "Sweetheart, kids, I just want to reaffirm something. This house is set apart for God's glory. We want to honor the Lord." I was talking this week to John Fuller on the phone. John Fuller, you may recognize his name. He's the co-host every day with Jim Dobson on Focus on the Family. John Fuller sits across the desk from James Dobson, and they discuss the issues and trends of the day. And I said, "John, how many kids you got?" He says, "I have 6 children, 5 at home, 1 in college." So I said, "John, what's it like? How does what you hear and see, all the negative trends with the family and politics and stuff that you see and talk about every day, how does that affect you when you come home to those 5 kids?" He didn't think about it very long. In other words, he had the answer right on his lips. He said, "It makes me far more intentional in my parenting." That was a good word. I thought about that. Intentional parenting. And what is the intention? To honor God. Somebody once said, "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father." Now, it doesn't matter if you're a single mom, a single dad, or you have a family that's intact. As soon as you choose to make that your intention, you're going to have all of the resources of heaven at your disposal. And you need them. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." You can't pull off this assignment in your own power, in your own strength. You need all of God's resources. And as soon as you say, "I want my life and my home to honor God," God will say, "I'll partner with you on that." God will partner with any parent who will honor him. So the need to choose. Second, there is a need to separate. Notice, continue to read, it says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served." What's he talking about? Idols, false gods. They were already leaning in that direction. Familiar with all the little idols that people worshipped in that region. "Put them away," he says. Now, maybe you're hearing that and you're thinking, "This has nothing at all to do with me, Skip. I don't have any idols around my house. I don't have little statues that I bow down to or pray in front of. I don't grovel in front of false gods." Well, that's good. But you know by now that an idol is more than that. An idol is simply a replacement for God. Anything or any ideology that replaces God as a priority can certainly become an idol. So I ask you, what's the most important thing in your life? What is your priority? Because I want to tell you something. Whatever it is, I bet your kids know what it is. I bet your kids already know. If they're at any age to draw conclusions, doesn't matter what you tell them. You could say God is number one, but they know if that's true or not. They know where those priorities lie. It says, "Put away the gods which your fathers served." Now, if you'll allow me to stretch that just a little bit for our context this morning, you might even say, "Put away the baggage that you got from your parents, the way you were raised." "Well, the reason I'm so angry is, or the reason I'm so detached and aloof is, I am the way I am because my dad did and my mom did, and I'm a victim of." And you know what? All of that is legitimate. It is. It's true. We are who we are, largely by how we were raised. However, now that you know that about yourself, and now that you have Jesus living in you and the Holy Spirit living in you, change. You can't hold on to that baggage, that old life, Well, I have an angry temper because, you know, I'm Italian. Or I got that Latino blood, you know. Or I'm Irish, or I'm every people group has something. No, you are that way because you're a fallen human being like the rest of us. And there comes a point where you have to say, that's over now. I'm going to separate from that. That's behavior. Remember, in domino toppling, it's all about placement. Remove yourself from that. You can do it because of what God has done in you and because of what you know about yourself. So I wonder if you could just imagine the difference it would make if at some point, moms, dads, you were to take your family and you were to make a statement like this. We're going to make changes around here. In fact, the change is going to begin in my life. I want you to know that daddy's career or daddy's hobbies or watching television or football, probably the wrong day to bring that up. That's like a cheap shot, isn't it? But I want you to know, kids, that isn't going to be the most important thing in life. I want you to know that God is and you are going to be the most important thing in this family, in this life. What a difference that would make. So to stop the dominoes, it takes a choice and it takes separation. And we should do that not only because it's biblical, though that's reason enough. There's another reason we ought to do it, because it works. I mean, it really works. Last week, we looked at all the negative stuff that happens when you have fatherless families. But you ought to know the flip side of the coin is really good. All the great things that happen with fatherful families. Listen to these things. A study was done in the UK, in England. 17,000 children were studied. They were born in 1958, and they were followed up at age 7, 11, 16, 23, and 33. They kept studying these kids throughout a lifetime until they were 33. This is what they discovered. The kids, those children that were involved with their father, have less emotional and behavioral difficulty when they reach adolescence. Teenagers who feel close to their fathers in adolescence will live more satisfactory, satisfying adult marital lives and have better relationships. Girls with strong relationships with their father in adolescence will lack psychological distress that plagues many people in adulthood. That's just one study. Others have been made. Here's another one I found, a 26-year longitudinal study where they kept following up people. Researchers found the single most important childhood factor in developing empathy is paternal involvement. You see, it works. You want to raise a generation of kids who care about others? Care for them. Because they're saying the involvement will create caring, empathetic individuals. Now, you might be hearing this thinking, Skip, with all due respect, you don't have a clue about my family system. You don't know about my kids and my family and my life. And you're right, I don't. You might think, my kids are so busy. You know where they spend their time? Well, actually, I'm glad you brought that up. Because I think I do. USA Today reported this is where teenagers spend their time. They did a research poll. Here's the average number of hours per week boys and girls say they spend doing things. Surfing the internet, 16 hours a week. Writing email, 17 hours a week. Who are they writing? You ought to know that. Working at a job, 8 to 10 hours a week. Homework, 8 to 12 hours a week. Exercising, 6 to 7 hours. Volunteering, 3 to 4 hours a week. And you're thinking, that's exactly my point. They're busy, and I'm busy, so there's an agreement. But where do they want to spend their time? The study suggests this. Here's the quote. If I could, I would spend more time doing what? That was the question that was posed to the students. 9% said, if I could, I would spend more time studying. That's only 9%. 17% said, if I could, I would spend more time at a paying job, which means they're working for free for you. If I could, I would spend more time, 22% said, working out, 44% said, with friends. 50% said, if I could, I would spend more time with my family. That's the heart. That's what they want.
Well, they don't do a very good job telling me.
And I know that systems get weird and family things get weird and entrenched. We talked a little bit about that last week. But that's the heart. They want you. Let's look finally at Joshua's own personal choice about his family. He makes a personal choice here. That's how it's written. Personal and collective. For himself as well as communal for his whole family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to serve God with my family, Joshua is saying. I'll paraphrase that. Okay, Israel, for the last 400 years, look at what God has done for all of us. And you know what, Israel? I can't speak for all of you. I can't make a decision for the entire nation. I can't tell you what you're going to do, but I can tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to honor God as a man, and I'm going to do that in front of my kids and in front of my wife, and they're going to see it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, here's the principle. The principle is this: our personal spiritual commitment should affect every relationship. Our personal spiritual commitment should affect every relationship we have, with everyone we have it with. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. I met his great-grandson a couple months ago, I told you. Hudson Taylor said, if your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, even your cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian, it's a question whether you really are. Does your personal commitment affect other relationships? Now, let me take the edge off that last statement, because it could come off really harsh or condemning. I want to take the edge off of it. It doesn't infer you're to have a perfect family. Like we said last week, get that out of your mind. Ain't no such thing as a perfect family. Every family tree has to have some sap, right? The trouble with being a parent is that by the time you're experienced, you're unemployed. Just when you get a handle on it, they're gone. So it doesn't mean perfection. What Joshua is doing here, this venerable gentleman of the nation, what Joshua is doing is something that was taught to him. It was a template that had already been given to him by Moses, the guy who was before him. Remember, he worked as Moses' assistant for a long time. And he heard the laws of God, and he watched Moses, and Moses said something to him. He was there when he said it. And he took it to heart. And it's a pattern of passing on truth. I want you to see it, and we'll close. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll close there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses, God's spokesperson, is giving commandments to the people of Israel. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear, there it is again, honor, respect, reverence the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God gave his commandments. Now, how were they to respond to what God commanded them? Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Number one, it's personal. It's personal. Joshua made a personal choice. As for me, there's a second component. It's collective. It's communal. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, and he will, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? The day your son says, Dad, why do we have all these rules? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So here is God's pattern of passing on truth in these verses. It goes from parent who personalizes it, makes a choice, separates, makes a stand, and then from parent to child, which equips that child when he or she grow up to do it again and again and again, and it gets passed down. A parent is a partner with God in discipling his or her kids. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm going to tell you something I think you'll find fascinating and alarming. Toy makers watch carefully the divorce rate in our country. Did you know that? Toy manufacturers study the divorce rate, and here's why. Toy makers know that when divorce goes up, sales of toys skyrocket. So divorce for them is good news. They watch it. And here's why sales of toys skyrocket. Because what happens is when you have two parents and now four parents and eight grandparents and there's a division, that people want to win the affection of that child and they'll buy them toys, buy them stuff. You got to let them know that they're important. Here's a toy. I understand that. But they don't want stuff. They want you. They want your heart. You say, boy, my heart's broken. They want your broken heart. Be honest, be vulnerable, be broken, and watch healing happen. Go as broken as you are before them. So how do you stop the dominoes? How do you stop the cycle of failed and broken relationships? Well, you do it in your community, and you do it in your home. In your community, and there's several opportunities that will be in the foyer today for you to look at, from adoption to child sponsorship to big brother, big sister. And if you don't even want to get formal, you can just invite your friends or your child's friend who's a little bit disaffected into your home. Have them eat a lot of meals with you. And let them see what that family is like. Love those kids. Watch what happens. And then in your home, you make a choice. I'm going to follow God. We're going to follow the Lord if you're willing to follow my lead. You know the verse, train up a child in the way that he should go. But to train up a child in the way that he should go, you got to walk that way.
You know, we don't have to just sit idly by and watch the family erode in today's society. We don't have to feel powerless in the face of a cycle of broken relationships. We can make a change, and that change starts at the foot of God's throne. I hope you found today's study helpful, and if you'd like a copy of it, stick around and I'll tell you how to order one, right after a quick reminder that we have over 1,200 messages from Skip archived at our website. If you've missed past series or want to hear one specific message again, find it when you visit connectionradio.org/library. It's a simple and easy way to find past messages from Skip, so check out the online library today. That web address again is connectionradio.org/library. Well, if you'd like to have a copy of today's study to review again later or to share with a friend, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit us on the web at connectionradio.org. Each copy is just $6 and available on CD. Plus, anything you can share above that suggested donation will help keep us on the air and help us expand into new areas with the good news of God's Word. So call us today, 1-800-922-1888. or write The Connection at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Theft is one of the most common crimes in our nation, but on our next broadcast, we'll discover something far more devastating and dangerous. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.